Almighty and eternal Father, again we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth. Again we thank thee for the unveiling pattern of thy revelation, the realization that thou art still sovereign in thy universe. The events through which we pass have been known unto thee from the beginning, that you have added the proper amount of spiritual energy to quicken the consciousness of thy people and to awaken them in this hour. We thank thee, our Father, for the hour of awakening. We thank thee for the great truths and the wisdom which you have preserved throughout all ages for thy people. And we thank thee, our Father, that in this hour, as you have proclaimed, that knowledge would increase and with it would come also the understanding to awaken thy people in this great hour of their responsibilities. We thank thee, our Father, for the great nations of thy kingdom and for this nation, our heritage. Our prayer is that you will provide for us leadership that will be guided by thy Spirit and will serve the peoples of thy nation, recognizing that we are in turbulent times, but knowing that there is a peace that can pass all understanding in the midst of upheaval and turmoil, which is the peace which comes with the assurance that thou art God and shall bring all things to pass according to thy purpose. Our Father, as we commit ourselves to thy hand, cause us to recognize our relationship to the things which are happening. Cause us to know thy purpose as it relates to the nations of thy kingdom. Cause us to move without fear, and in so doing recognize that there is no shortcut to accomplish the project which you have ordained. So we commit ourselves unto thee, saying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Tonight we are turning to our subject hidden away in symbolism, the slaying of the dragon that is in the sea or out of the sea. A great number might have wondered what this statement means and from whence it comes. But we take you for one moment into the book of Isaiah. Here in the 27th chapter of Isaiah, the Eternal speaks. And in that day Yahweh with his sword, great and strong sword, shall punish the Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even the Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and shall slay that dragon which is in the sea. Strange as it might seem, the ancient wisdom known to your forebears from the time of the revelations given to Enoch, the unveiling of the symbols of the constellations and the signs of the heavens, and involved in all the schools of recorded wisdom for your race, was things which were in mystery and in symbol. And the symbol of the dragon and the dragon out of the sea was known unto them. And whereas it might seem an insignificant thing, those that have traveled through the long courses of Masonic ritual and background will remember also that one of the ultimate patterns of victory is over the dragon that is out of the sea. The symbol of the dragon, the symbol of the transplanting of the dragon from the heavens to earth, and the earth as the great battlefield between the dragon and the hosts of the Most High God, was declared in symbolism and so understood by your forefathers that it was incorporated in their sacred literature. It was incorporated in the patterns of mystery, and it was one of the things which they thoroughly understood. There was never any question about their resolution to participate in their part in the accomplishment of this objective. Very, very clearly, the naming of the dragon and the identification of it was known to your forebears. Back in the days when the great temples of On were built in the land of Egypt, there was given unto the peoples of your race, under the leadership of Enoch and Job, an understanding of these measures. And in fact, Job himself talks about the symbol of the Leviathan in the sea, talks about the conquest of the crooked serpent, and of course this was the great masters of the law, the fulcrum, and the very beginning of what we know as ancient masonry. In the mystery schools of the wisdom of the spiritual pillar, which was granted unto your race, Enoch also was informed of the fact that a spiritual power was entrusted and given unto the peoples of your race. This spiritual quality could be stirred by the abiding presence and the outpouring of divine energy from the Creator of the universe himself. And with undulating waves of spiritual energy proceeding forth from his own presence, a great quickening would take place in the consciousness of your race. And with it would come clear exploits in the raising of divine standards and the eradication of evil and in waging war against the powers of darkness. In fact, to men like Enoch, these symbols were also marked with God as the waterman of the heavens pouring out his spirit like the sign of Aquarius upon his sons and upon his daughters. In fact, as you have known, in this very year in which we live, we passed a great measuring sign in the spring of this year, which was marked by the ancients as a sign in which God would pour out His energy and His Spirit, marked by the constellations in alignment, or the planets in alignment, and marked by the constellation of Enoch's prophecy existing so many thousands of years before Christ. The symbol of the dragon is one which we must understand. If today all the peoples of your race understood the symbol of the dragon, the seed of the dragon, and what it meant when it talks about him in the sea and rising out of the sea, and their obligation as the sons of the Most High, as the kingdom of the eternal God, to wage a relentless war against the power of the dragon and his forces of evil, we would today have no problems in these United States that have been perpetrated by dragon seed. In fact, we have been told that the symbols in all time of the seas are the surging masses of humanity, the consciousness of men which form the surging seas. And of course, the seas of earth are a part of all the peoples that exist upon it. They are referred to as the sea. The dragon that rises out of the sea is the symbol and the strength of the symbol of the old dragon moving out among the peoples of earth and upon the nations and upon its kingdoms to accomplish his purpose. We would seem to not simplify this too completely by saying the dragon is just want. The dragon has great power, and the dragon has existed over a long period of history. As long as you've been in the earth, you have had the power of the dragon arrayed against you. This is something unveiled all through the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament, and it was understood in every original school of wisdom of your race. In fact, you remember that when Jesus gave the book of Revelation to John, that one of the things he talks about is the symbol of this power. I, for a moment, would call your attention to the book of Revelation. And here in the book of Revelation, you will discover that it talks about a great beast. And it refers to this beast as having seven heads and ten horns. Let me pause for one moment in another portion of the book of Revelation to call your attention to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. What it talks about the heavenly signs and the measures and the symbol of Dragunus and the dragon in the sky, and the symbol of this power being arrayed throughout all the history of your race, against your race, and against the embodiment of God that emerged forth from your race as the one you call Jesus or Yahshua. We point out here, therefore, that it refers to this wonder that appears in the heavens. Behold, the great dragon, he has seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. His tail drew one-third of the stars of the heavens, did cast them under the earth. And now the dragon stands before the woman or your race, ready to devour the embodiment of God in the hour of his birth. And this, of course, was prophetically and significantly attempted when the hordes of Herod, king of the Jews, tried to destroy Christ in the hour of his birth. But, of course, that was not permitted. And even in the hours that Joseph and Mary went down into Egypt and fulfilled the prophecy that out of Egypt have I called my son, it was quite evident again of the literal fulfillment of the symbol of this passage. When Jesus unveiled to John in the book of Revelation the story of the dragon with his seven heads and ten horns, what he unveils to him then is that these seven heads were seven great empires or kingdoms that the dragon utilized his influence upon, and therefore the dragon had these empires and kingdoms, and the first predominant attempt to really exterminate and to wipe out your race out of one of these kingdoms was preeminently the attempt in the use of ancient Egypt and the ancient Assyrian, and then his manipulation in the empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, even his attempted use of Greece and of Rome. Jesus said five are fallen, one is, which was the sixth at that time, was their manipulation and their power over Rome, and the seventh, which has not yet come, the great hordes that were to sweep out of Asia, the power of the masses of the ancient Turanians and the peoples that made up Genghis Khan. Remember that the Genghis Khan invasion of Europe was precipitated by the children of the dragon. It was a part of the dragon conspiracy, and it was directed against your race. Actually, the hordes of Genghis Khan were gathered together by Shui Pei Noyan, the Chinese Jew, who was answering to the hordes of international Jewry then existent in ancient Venice and from the areas of Pergamus, where they had established their power in the Mediterranean island. You remember the words of Jesus again in another part of Revelation when he talks about the mystery of the problems of the church that exists in Pergamus. And he said, I know your problems because you're dwelling where Satan's seat is. Why did he qualify it as Satan's seat? Because at this time, this was the head of the international program of the great world Kahila of world Jewry. whose design was incorporated with extensive plans that reached deep into every religious system of the earth, dominating, controlling its priesthood, working for its ascendancy, and utilizing the three areas of their power. Their political power, which was backed by the great power of the manipulation of gold and silver with which they sought to serve and buy the world. Their control by false philosophies and religions to create pagan and false religious systems, and to then claim by usurpation that they represented a true system of religion while they took over these things that were not a part of it. And then, of course, their super bureaucracy in which they established a people and a group that were above governments and above regulations and above rules. And so this becomes the inner core of a plan which was against God and against His creation, Luciferian dominated, Luciferian begotten, and thus identified with their father. I think this is a rather significant thing because, as we called to your attention last Friday night, there has been an admission upon the part of some of those that have been waging warfare against the use of prayer and of these other most important and responsible experiences which are today essential to the development of your youth and of your nation. For instance, the struggle going on now to try to take every use of prayer, every recognition of God, everything that relates to the things which are spiritual out of your schools from one end of the country to the other. In fact, in various areas, trials have been underway concerning whether or not they were going to deny the school systems the right to pray or any recognition whatsoever of the Bible and of its teachings and of Christ. Some have been told very foolishly that this is an area in which the schools cannot participate, but from the very days of your founding fathers on down, the schools did teach theoretical, historical, and important truth, and among them the recognition of God and the opening of your school season and your school week and your school day from assembly periods to classrooms were open with prayer as a part of the heritage of your race and an important part of bringing deep into the thinking of each child as he grew up of his responsibility to God and to his moral and ethical laws. At the present time, from one end of your nation to the other, organized Jewry, together with organized atheistic organizations and led by their nigh-breath, are waging a relentless war to try to stamp out every phase of the relationship of this nation with the knowledge of God, with His standards, and with His laws. And give lip service to you, wherever you may be, that there is a common bond of brotherhood that exists between the children of the dragon and the children of God. But they do not identify themselves as that. They use the word God blandly and said, "We are children of a common father." A very significant thing happened. We mentioned it Friday and repeat this for you and for the tape audience. And that is that in Dade County, they were having the hearings concerning whether they could pray down in Dade County concerning the use of prayer and so forth, or any recognition of God. And there was one testimony that the Jews brought in. They brought in a 17-year-old Jewess who was going to be deeply shocked because they listened to the declaration of any petition to a Christian God or to do any of these things would be, of course, a reversion and would cause her a great revulsion because of her opposition to this thing. So they put her on the stand and she made her testimony. And this Jewish girl said, "I want you to know that it drives a great feeling of repugnance to me," she said, "to have to listen to anyone address a Christian God." She said, "I want you to know the God of the Christians is not our God. Our Jewish gods are different than a Christian God. And I have been taught from the very first time that I was in the synagogue to now that we have different gods." Well, that had quite a lot of impact on the court, even to the attorneys who were interested in the preservation of our Christian culture. That ended all this phony story about brotherhood having a common father, because the very use of the testimony was that there were a different set of gods, and it was a different set of religions, and they didn't like any prayer to our God. And of course, if you're acquainted with the Bible in the hands of its creators, as they so boastingly declare, declaring that what is truth is what the rabbis have declared it to be. Of course, in the great and expansive area of the modern-day Mishnah, they tell us that on all difficult things that God has to consult the rabbis, for having now transferred the law to earth, it is in their hands. The councils of the rabbis determine what is best for the earth, and God Himself now has to consult their opinions and has to abide by the decisions of the rabbis. But when they talk about God, it's a rather significant thing. They point out very clearly in their own Talmud. I was showing this to a clergyman in my library early this week. They point out that Jesus or Yahshua that we recognize as Christians, that who is the embodiment of Yahweh, is none other than Lucifer or Satan, and they worship the real Lucifer, who they say is Yahweh, not Yahweh, but the eternal God. They don't like to use the word Yahweh. They're frightened of it. Well, they should be, because they have no relationship to their Father, and anybody that's afraid of their Father, my friends, proves that that there's something really wrong here. So in this instance, we point out to you this, that they have identified themselves as serving another God. And the God they have identified, your Bible says, is that symbol of the dragon, and they are the offspring of the dragon, sowed among the peoples of earth, and come out of that one-third of the hosts of heaven that in the struggle against the Most High God were gathered out of the Milky Way, and in the lost battles between the powers of the Most High God have taken this solar system and eventually the earth as their point for trying to once more regain control of the universe. Now, they never had it. They were at one time influential over all the Milky Way system because Lucifer was one of the archangels. Now, in this instance, we point out to you that the dragon is real. It is one great mistake today that among the churches throughout the nation, they have not all known the significant symbols that are found in their Bible. I think the first thing that a minister should be taught in the theological seminary is what the Bible contains. I think that's one of the most important things he can learn. I think he should know not only the content of the Bible, he should understand its mysteries and understand its symbols. He should have respect for its processes of revelation, and to him should be the great and tremendous background of material that have been delivered to our race from the days of Adam and the times of Seth and in the hours of Enoch to our time. There has not been existent throughout the period of the last 1900 years a period in which there was no available pattern of Scripture. Because the fact remains that all of these ancient documents, all of the writings of your race, and all the things which God has revealed to the prophets was available had they sought after it, and it was suppressed by ecclesiastical design, and at times by the very design of the conspirator who silenced the truth, lest that truth unveil him, and he lose his control and his power. There has been an attempt to destroy the great story that the Scriptures would contain. There has been an attempt to gain control of all the ecclesiastical institutions of Christendom and to set as advisors these children of the dragon until a great many schools say we can't pass on this until we get an expert on these matters. And then, my friends, our Lucifer comes in with a top hat to be the expert. Strangely enough, in the course of these things contained in the Scripture is the one revelation concerning the enemy and concerning his strategy. I want to point out that in this hour when we are being told more and more that it is our responsibility to embrace a program of coexistence with evil, that we must do this or else the powers and the forces of darkness are going to wipe us off the face of the earth, or the world will be destroyed in a mighty holocaust. Even a great number of those who should be awakening the people and their responsibility in the church have been told that it must be important for us to find an area of agreement with our enemy, because if we do not do this, why, inevitably, we are going to be destroyed by it. We're continually told how much bigger and more powerful he is, and then we're told how willing he is to make an agreement with us and to include us in the program of his development. Let me tell you, there is no development that comes out of your enemy today in the political system of the beast or in the evils which he has designed that will be progress. It means slavery and the eventual extinction, if possible, of your race. There is not one area where they give any quarter. In the design right out of the plans of the rabbinical associations of the world, there's a plan to end every race upon the face of the earth but their own bureaucracy, to integrate them carefully together, and to finally end up with such a universal and metropolitan mob that you'll never be able again to tell a white man or a Negro or a Chinaman that out of the great mass which they intend to move together they shall rule. At the present time, they would tell the peoples of the world that they are its saviors. They would bring the world to the acceptance of its so-called superior position. They're very, very busy right now in your colleges right here in these United States to educate a special and select group which will function for them. These are the supposed superiors. These are the managers. These are those who are designed as the experts in this field. The other day we were talking to some people very vitally interested in the formation of the incorporation of an area to become a new city in the state of California. And in this discussion, I asked what system were they going to adopt in administration. Oh, they were going to adopt the city manager system. And of course, the one person I asked, where did they get it? They would get it from this international organization of city managers. And of course, when they got through with this, whether they knew it or not, they were moving right into metro government, moving into a world organization, a part of world socialism and communism. And I said, what makes you think then that one of these city managers is going to know more about how to handle the business of this community than the businessmen from whom you could select such a manager that have lived here for 25 years? Oh, they said that's quite easy because there's special training being given in business administration for city managers and special courses in the various colleges that have prepared these people for just this task. Well, my friends, who prepared these people and where did all this sudden knowledge come concerning how to run your community? And who are these people answerable to? And we move right back into the same order of this master scheme of the dragon. I tell you tonight that it is without fear. And it is not, my friends, a pattern of hysteria. And this is the thing they would like to accuse people when they wake up, that this is the problem. I want you to know that it is true that a Machiavellian plan so big that it is a hard thing for the finite mind to conceive it all, because it's been master planned by an archangel who has a terrific range of thinking, who has not only an unlimited pattern of cunning, but has scattered more suns across the world than the Roosevelt clan and the Kennedys. The problem is that this is a reality. And these who are unassimilatable in our society because of this pattern of origin would seek to infiltrate every branch of it and then throw you off guard by claiming a pattern of common relationship with you. You know, Jesus made it clear concerning this pattern of the dragon that the dragon was in the earth for one purpose. If I point this out to you again in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the dragon is here to make war with your race. This is what it says. The dragon is none other than that individual who was once Lucifer, lost his glory, known as the serpent, devil or Satan. He seeks and deceives the whole world order in the earth, and now with the mighty host of his seed, the blood out of his mouth, he goes to make war with your race. Every once in a while someone comes along and they want to extract the racial question out of all discussions. Well, my friends, how can you subtract the racial subject from all discussions when the enemy that is working against you specifically knows that your race is its major obstacle? More than that, he knows that among the great nations of the Western world are the strong and mighty powers where freedom has had its greatest opportunity to expand, and where here again the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion have had an important part to play in your nation. And so they look upon you and the United States as their chief obstacle. That's why today you have been suddenly skyrocketed to this position as one of the greatest of the nations of the world, because you are also at a position of great leadership. Every once in a while I hear someone talking about the terrible responsibilities on the shoulders of President Kennedy and Khrushchev, because the world and all that are therein, we are told, are hanging upon the decisions of these two men, and we are being told they should be encouraged to get together quickly. There is nothing more fantastic than this design. In fact, I mention to you the great perfidy of the strange groups of advisors that are surround these United States. We are a great nation in spite of Mr. Kennedy. Do not forget that. Do ever say because of it. Even in this past week, you can see the perfidy of these master designers. The whole pagan world is directed against you. The whole pagan world is being recruited by world communism to oppose you. The whole pagan world has one great master dream, the subordination of the white race. Never make any mistake about this. They have no design for anything but your subordination, unless it would be your absorption in the processes of being absorbed by your tremendous position of being outnumbered by them. Every design is to have you surrender your independence, put yourselves under their power, and by some process they design to gain more and more control. They have moved into your nation with one idea. They have come into your house and into your nation, strangers to your philosophy and your way of life, to subvert you, to divide and conquer, and to take you over on the inside by dividing you from the very strength of your society, splitting up the principles of your constitution, reinterpreting them, taking over every phase of your society, and then trying to interpret for you Christianity even. They go this far to try to tell you what's Christian and what is not Christian. They want the absorption of your race. They want its integration and mongrelization. They want the surrender of your independence. They want to now even control your church, as we spoke this afternoon on this new governmental agency, the Director of Religious Affairs, now appointed with authority under even the Department of Defense, so that they can use military force if necessary to make churches comply. These are the things that can happen when you let Jews into the United States or any other unassimilatable force that they control. I'm going to be frank about this. It's too late not to call every shot. If this is embarrassing you, you know you can cool off when you get home. When I tell you that Jesus very, very carefully explained to us the deadliness of the strategy, if you were to turn over to the book of Mark, you will note here these words that Jesus said concerning the design upon the strength of a strong man's house. And so Jesus said, you cannot take over a strong man's house unless you first bind the strong man. And that's exactly what you and I are experiencing in our time. The forces of darkness have moved in, and they're trying to bind the strong man. You cannot take over a strong man's house unless you first bind the strong man. They have moved in to divide, to conquer, and to bind you, and to take away from you your right to resist. The strange thing that is always such an unusual problem is this nation, which has created more and produces more than any other part of the earth has done at any time, whose technicians, whose scientists, whose educators are unsurpassed in their abilities. And I will talk to some of these people, as I recently was talking to some in their technological field, and I said, explain to me, who are these people? From whence come these super brains that have suddenly come into our society? They tell us they know more about how to manage government and how to manage affairs, and we have become so involved, and we have become so great and so wide and so powerful a nation. And we have so many businesses and so many enterprises and so many more people that it's become too complicated for us to understand anymore. It's become so complicated that we don't know how to run it anymore. Well, who educated and trained these people how to run our affairs? Where did they come from? My friends, the design would have been instructed to you clearly if you had read that ancient document, the Protocol. You know, those protocols are the learned elders of Zion who were no part of God's Zion at all. For if there's any one trick Lucifer's ever employed, is to take the things which belong to God, names and semantics, and attach it to his own people. Even taking the theology and reforming himself within it. And then making proclamations concerning identities that do not belong to them, or even to use these names. The learned elders of the sons of the learned elders of Zion, which were not Zion, but they are Zionists in your time, they actually planned, of course, on taking over every field and every profession, so that they could be able to accomplish the complete removal of their enemies. They were going to make their sons druggists and doctors and undertakers as well. That's always important, because one can destroy and the other can bury. And the more quickly they do this, the more quickly they eliminate the fact of what they've done. More than this, they intended to see that they had plenty of judges and coroners on their side, and they were going to kill by planned assassination and by mass poisoning of your race and the elimination of any that stood in their way. They talked about this. Someone said, oh, Dr. Swift, the protocols may be a part of the Machiavellian plan if true, but they're a forgery. Well, that's real interesting, because in a section of my library where I have shelf after shelf of Jewish literature, I have a book on the origin of the documents known as the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. And the Jewish author tells the fact that it's a forgery. He said, there isn't any doubt. We have gone to the bottom of it. We have introduced and produced, and we have in our hands every document for which these things were forged. Now, you know what a forgery is? It's an exact copy of the real thing. And so they introduced the plans, the speeches of rabbis before their own assemblies, and the master plan and their means of relaying it. And how somebody got these pieces together, and then they put the whole thing together and made the protocols. And he says, it's really not fair when they put this whole thing together and make this look like one great master plot. Because these are the things which we have planned, and this is for their consumption. These are the things which we have planned to master the world and arrive at the God world that they have no power to build. All right. I know that Mr. Niles and others brought the minutes out of the master plan that had been designed for the ruling of the world. Marsden and other men translated it so that the English language contained the full importance of that story. And I have in my library copies of this document that were published in Germany years ago, and copies of this document that were published in Italy a long time ago. In fact, Countess Ciano personally gave us a copy of one of the first ones published in Italy that was autographed when she visited the United States and attended our congregations downtown. She said, I am still amazed to discover that there is still in somewhere in the earth a people waking up to denounce the forces that are seeking to destroy Christendom and have been from the beginning. You know what the problem is? Our enemy has been very clever. He has put Christian nation against Christian nation, a white man against white man, until in this struggle he has extended his plan, his conspiracy for the ruling of the earth, and has successfully in the past caused us to divide instead of unite our common strength against the powers which would destroy our race. I would to God that every white man that has died in the wars from World War I to now on the face of the earth was alive and in formation now. You say, how did this happen? The voice of the Lord speaks out in Isaiah and Jeremiah. He tells you how the lash and the weapon would descend upon our own race because in violations of divine law, with our minds closed against His guidance, we let the powers of darkness speak as the oracles of true truth, and the result was they led us into destruction while they waxed fatter upon the spoils. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, in writing his epistle, talked about the tremendous fortunes made by these rich men who made their fortunes in the time of war. He's not talking about your own industry, where it invested of its time and its energies to help bring about sufficient sinews and weapons for our survival, but he's talking about the real money masters who manipulated and made the great profits out of war and are still making profits out of selling the goods that are left over for you. The fact remains that these are those who also have secretly held back the hire that belongs to the peoples of earth and have by their parasitical processes, according to the scripture, been living off of Christians because they are not producers but destroyers. Do not think that this is a too wide a position to take. When I listen to the words of the prophet Joel, Joel literally refers to them as the insects who are the parasites upon the vine of God's kingdom. He talks upon them as the worm that bores into the root. He talks upon them as the caterpillar. He talks upon them as the locust that goes out to take all the leaves off. And he talks about the canker worm that would go in and even destroy the seed and mutate the ability of the race to reproduce. And so God speaks to Ezekiel and said, these are the parasites. These parasites have not only spoiled in my kingdom, they have taken away by their parasitical action finances and money. They have been a burden upon my people, and they have planned and plotted their destruction. And one of the things God promised the last days, I'm now going to take away from them the scourge of these parasites. You know, God knew the semantics way back in the period when the prophets were being told concerning this. I point out to you in the book of Isaiah, as we continue from the position in which God has just declared that I am going to slay this dragon which is among the seas of humanity. God talks about the great treachery that transpires and said, behold, from the uttermost parts of the earth we have heard songs and even glory to the righteous. But I say, saith Yahweh thy God, behold, as I behold some of my great nations and people, behold my leanness. Behold my leanness. He says, woe unto me, for the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. So God here points out about these dealers. He talks about how they have treacherously dwelt, how they have infiltrated the kingdom of God, how their parasitical activities have sought to disperse the wealth of the peoples of God all over the world for the enhancement of their own increasing power to eventually be used as a part of their enslaving rather than liberating the peoples of earth. God looks down upon a great nation like this, and He calls them leanness and said, well, these are the treacherous dealers. I don't care whether they're new dealers, the new frontier, or anything else. When they conspire to confiscate your wealth, whether they call it taxation, or whether they really refer to it as an emergency measure, under any situation, they are confiscating your wealth and outlaw Karl Marx, scatter it over the world, not intending that you're going to get anything back out of it, but intending that by this power they disperse the wealth, get their percentage for dispersing it, and end up the masters. I point out that in this instance, God Almighty points to their activities, for in their influence with you, they have sought to make you make a covenant, the scripture says, with your enemies. Now this might seem strange, but I tell you that you have made a covenant with your enemies. This was true in World War II. You made a covenant with your deadliest enemy in battling that war. When you made an alliance with the Soviet Union, you violated every principle of divine instruction, the Old Testament and the New. In the first place, you were helping a more dangerous force than you had any idea. And you had had experience with the godless program of Russia's communism. You had watched her relentless war against Christianity, and you had watched its relentless propaganda political war against your society. It never gave any quarter, and at all times you only acquiesced. You never were able to stop its movement because you were not, during the great periods of its expansion, under leadership that was sufficiently anti-communist to save you. Neither the activities of Mr. Roosevelt, or the activities of Mr. Truman, or the activities of Mr. Eisenhower had any design to save you from this program, or he would have weeded it out at Washington where it was most dangerous. It is no question tonight that you know that investigators in your nation, in security, in Un-American Activities Committee, in the Federal Bureau of Investigation, all of them knew of master conspiracies. Inside the United Nations, so deep was this conspiracy that investigation showed that every department of the United Nations was under the control of the subversive influences of communist agents and spies, and still you stayed within that organization with a Russian general in command over all its military, with wars they never permitted you to win, and with the tremendous cost of this generally falling upon your backs. No intelligent nation, after they saw the fallacy of it, would have stayed in this process very long. Most of the people that know anything about it and are waking up in the United States want to get out. They want to get out quickly. But the enemy continues to roll on his strategy of saying, as they told the churches 2 weeks ago, and as they are still trying to get the churches to carry this story, that the solution of the world lies in strengthening this beast system, which the scripture clearly tells you is Antichrist, joining all of the world under one world police force, in which you're outnumbered, outcontrolled, outvoted, and the last vestige of your Christian civilization becomes subordinate forever. You know, there's no way to get out of a strategy like this, my friends. Once it becomes the all-powerful influence, has all the weapons and you none, and more by a great majority, 6-1, of the ruling police than you have. The documents which the State Department sent us to propagandize you with, it's so stated in that document that there would be, in the formation of this world police force, there would be so many policemen for every 100,000 of the population of all the nations of the world that were involved. And they planned, in order to enhance the strength of this, to have all nations of the world in it, and eventually they were going to divide America up into 5 administrative provinces under this world police force, outnumbered 6-1. Now, you don't have to wait to be a nation, and you don't have to wait to arrive. You have arrived. What you need to do is to guarantee the preservation of this leadership by throwing off every yoke of the dragon that exists on your society and inside of it, if you have to drive every dragon seed out of the United States to do it. I have been reviewing for some time all the material that was possible to get upon the secret forces of this strange dragon agency, which controls people inside of your own race as puppets and pulls the strings and utilizes the mighty power of the manipulation of the monetary systems of the world to accomplish it. They set up special councils to handle all foreign affairs. We have, as you know, the Council of Foreign Affairs, which has about 5 subdivisions within it. And these organizations, some of them also related to foundations which direct the course and the foreign policies of your nation, are composed of individuals dedicated to the end of your national independence and the creation of this fantastic socialist world state. Strangely enough, there has been a mighty accumulation of material in the last few months. There was no doubt one of the great contributions to this field was the research done and the compilation of all these records by Dan Smoots. I wish that you could have read all of the Dan Smoots reports on the Council of Foreign Affairs and on all this conspiracy that he published during the year of 1961, because it was a very, very vital report. And I have supplementary reports from other branches of investigation and from ex-officers and CIA in the United States concerning the deadliness of this plan. In fact, so far does this go that talking to members of our foreign service, we discover that these political planners have more power than the officers inside the State Department, and they make their directions concerning the function of what we must do and what courses we must take, and give the instructions to members of our foreign service, though they have been trained in the diplomatic corps for years. And I tell you that when we understand how far-reaching this goes, I tell you tonight, without time to review the whole vast course of this plan, that a small handful of the seeds of the dragon are dominating the whole political design and strategy of your foreign service, And while they cover up in vast projects which they make look utopian for the development of the world, what is the redistribution of your wealth? They're actually planning on taking away your control of this nation and that wealth forever. So where do they come out in this? One member of the Foreign Service said, well, you know, Dr. Swift, these men are experts. I said, what are they experts in? They're experts in knowing what to do about all foreign affairs. Where did they get this experience, I said? Where we've never heard of them before. Where did they get this experience? Well, they were specially trained in a set of specially prepared training centers throughout the world to know this. Well, who trained them? Who paid for that training? Where did it come from? Nobody has the answer. The answer is in the book. This, my friends, is the expansive design of the war for your mind. This is the battle of the program of Antichrist to try to give you a sense, get you to give a sense to the experts which were specially trained to lead you into the programs of slavery. So I point out to you tonight that the dragon is in the sea. Now you say, well, what's the solution? Well, God has a solution. The thing that God said is, of course, not in the best taste in the designs today, the people that talk about peace. For they tell us today we must plan to get along, we must coexist, we must develop a strategy that will. I know of clergymen that for 20 years have been taken over, for instance, by the strategy of this building up of the beast system. Some of these men are highly respected in their churches. Some of them continually write about the responsibility of Christians in this design. Still used as a textbook by some of them are the documents which these men have provided under this strange hypnotic influence of the socialist mind. I know one clergyman when I was a boy who was deeply moved to do all that he could to carry an evangelistic message to India. And when he returned to America, he hadn't converted India. India had converted him by way of Gandhi to socialism. He started to write about the Indian road and every road, the American road. And one of the volumes which he developed was talking about the great developments of the future. And this was just quoted again the other day by an intensive liberal to try to show us our Christian responsibility to bring about a world of coexistence. This is what he said. He said, we must remember that there is good in collectivism as there is good in individual enterprise and individual activity. He said, let's sum up the fact that all the Russian world needs is the first commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and all thy heart, and so forth. Now, he said, that's the important thing. And the second thing is the thing they can teach us. He says, they can teach us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, he says, these two great, wonderful principles. We know how to love the Lord. They know how to collectively work and love their neighbors themselves. And they would divide everything and they would unselfishly carry out the programs of development of the social disbursement of all human needs. And we, in turn, must teach them that they must love the Lord their God, which they haven't learned yet to love. Now this, my friends, is the foolishness of an individual hypnotized and brainwashed by these masters of deceit. You say, how do you know? In the first place, communism will not love the Lord our God because it has no spiritual capacity to do this. It is born in utter objectivity of wiping out all faith and all responsibility before the Lord God. Number two, they can't teach anything to us about loving our neighbors as ourselves because there's no love in communism. There's no respect to their national neighbors. There's no respect to anything but the use of force. And when we look into the process by which they design it, there's no dispersion and no sharing on their part. So when these brainwashed leaders try to tell us that we must embrace a program of sharing and developing a great beautiful world in which we bring all of these points together, it is this strategy of the dragon in the sea who continues to exert his influence as the scriptures has identified. No wonder the book of Revelation talks about his manipulation of economy. You know that it was only last year that the final arrangements were put into operation that created the overall power of the World Bank eventually over virtually every banking house and every storage center of the so-called substances that back the currency of the world. The United Nations World Bank has the power to levy and confiscate any reserve of gold or silver or any resources that are pooled as such anywhere in the world. Did you know at the present time that there is given assent by the tribunals of the United Nations that it can also immediately level out all notes and all obligations between men and nations Did you know that any group of peoples or any set of financiers can come before the World Bank and lay down its notes and demand that this be liquidated and that it be brought to a solution and that the ownership of the assets that these call for shall be delivered by name to them? You ever stop to think right now that because of the expenditures of your government under the manipulation of these forces that almost every home and every business in the United States is in hock right now to a group of international money changers who have never given you anything and never loaned you a dime, but at this very moment hold a interest usury bearing note against your assets? You say, how did this happen? Because the international masters of the Dragon of Babylon, referred to here in the Scriptures, have been manipulating and invading even great Christian nations. And when they're here, they say, now listen, don't worry about money. You folks don't understand money at all. Now, we have experts that we have specially trained in special schools that know all about money. Maybe that's why, my friends, at one time in the days of President Wilson, that the enigmatic friendship which he had with Colonel House, whose Jewish mother had helped with all of her ingenuity to encourage his developing economic power for his people, and Jacob Schiff's company, said you can write a blank check for anything you want anywhere in the world and will be honored if you can help to influence the president and members of the Senate to transfer the control of America's money-making, distributing power to us. That's when the Federal Reserve System came into being, and the great struggles on the floor of a bemused Senate were actually managed from the behind the scenes by the enigmatic Colonel House. Well, you say you can't talk against the Federal Reserve System. I can talk about anything, my friend, in which the forces and the strategies of these people enhance their power. Anytime a great nation like you at any time prints money with printing presses and then gets a guarantee that its value will be backed up by outside individuals who never put up any collateral to prove this, but have the right to therefore loan this money back to you and multiply many times its printing, until by the time they add their percentage to it and multiply it by 10 and put it into circulation and then redeem it and take it back out of circulation, they have at 4% received 40% of the original amount, and at 6%, which is a small margin by the time you factor in their turnover, they have 60% out of every $100 that your nation ever printed. Well, the strange thing is that your congressman, and I sat down and talked to lots of them, I know some of the best money-minded men in these United States. One of these men, and he happens to be a Democrat too, he said, you know, what I have never been able to get over and what most people here do not understand is why when we issued this kind of warrant or currency, we ever had to ask any people, international or otherwise, you guarantee that this is going to be good so we can use it. He said the only thing that made it good was the goods it produced, was the things it made. Why couldn't these goods have backed this money without the usury of the dragon to begin with? Why did we ever go under the usury system that made these people our masters? It was a strategy. We didn't know anything about money, they said. They knew all about it. Well, maybe we didn't, but we'd better learn. So in this instance, we have watched this operation. Throughout the periods of World War II, we promoted great bond drives and permitted the guarantee of the bonds to be levied against eventual tax retirement of these bonds. And the very people that buy them had to be taxed to pay tax themselves plus the interest, while the interest on the right to issue the bonds to us was being paid to the international banker. This is what the Spirit of God denounces again when it talks about this economic power of Mystery Babylon and the power of this dragon which must be slain in the sea. At the present time, there is a tremendous force astir in America. There's a great awakening. A reason why the dragon is worried is because he doesn't want people to wake up. He doesn't want them to associate all of the conspiracies that economically have transferred power into their hands. He doesn't want them to wake up and recognize that Christians can only depend on white Christians to make the kind of a society that God ordained white Christians to build. He's also aware that he's stirred up Africa and he's stirred up Asia. He's stirred up Africa and America, and he's stirring up Asia throughout the world. If you don't think Africa is being stirred up, let me tell you this. The areas where Africans progressed more than any place else in the world was under your administration here in the United States. And they've made these natives most unhappy. Let me assure you that world communism is utilizing the whole program of racial strife to bring about a condition in which emergencies can be declared and more hordes thrown in by United Nations directives to overwhelm and to stifle out the patriot in Christian countries. That's their plan. You know, you're only 2 days from a zero hour. We told you last week concerning the facts that zero hour was being built up by the dragon and by his unassimilatable seed. In fact, he stirred up these racial hordes and created problems until today 1/3 of the Negroes of America are under the direction and under the influence and in organizations directed influence by the Communist Party. I want you to know that in such a crisis, and when trouble comes because of the affinity of race or the ancient patterns of their witch doctor tribe and ties, they will move together in mass, even those that are not under the direction of this influence, when the trouble starts. Yesterday, you saw a fulfillment of something we discussed with you last Friday night, when the policemen of your city stopped in front of one of the Muslim orders of Negro infamy that's designed to carry a warfare against you for the extermination of the white race. They don't make any mystery about this. You can buy a Muslim paper on the street. They sell it to you. They tell you they plan on attacking and destroying the white race, on raping the women, on looting the homes, on liquidating the men, on being masters of your state and your nation within 2 years. Well, that means they got to move fast. If these people were not spoiling for trouble, when a couple of officers stopped to ask why they were selling clothes out of the back of a car on the street, which was quite a natural thing for them to do, because if Negroes had a lot of clothes to sell on the street, it's a general rule that they probably were stolen from somewhere. And so they stopped to investigate. They had the seizure of a weapon from the holster of one of the policemen, the call for help as the Muslim order moved, and the assault against policemen that ended with one of them shot, ended with five or six Negroes shot and one of them killed on the streets of Los Angeles, as Negroes slugged, punched, and fought and fired at policemen in your city streets, showed they were spoiling for something like this at a moment's notice. I happen to know that they're planning on trouble in June, and they plan on great demonstrations and violent fights and maybe zero-hour upheaval in June on Memorial Day in Chicago, in Los Angeles, and other parts of the nation. You say, what's this spell? It just spells one thing, that your enemy is designing on taking you over from within and without. He would like to use parliamentary procedures to get you to surrender your ability to resist without the firing of a shot. Again, for the tape audience, we might add this statement. Maybe you saw it in the Los Angeles Times on Monday or Tuesday this week. It said, we're going to put in a phone line for Mr. Kennedy to join Mr. Kennedy with Mr. Khrushchev's residence in Russia. They said this is vitally essential when two people have as much influence and power as these two could. In fact, it's vital that the world doesn't suddenly go up in an explosion of smoke and of fire, and therefore, if by some chance a missile comes soaring over and destroys the Hawaiian Islands, then Mr. Kennedy can take down his phone and make a direct call straight to Mr. Khrushchev. Say, hello, Khrushchev, old boy. Was that an accident? Did you mean that? I don't want to push the button and turn loose the missiles until I know that that was not an accident. Now, was it an accident? Then, of course, with all the honesty and integrity with which the Russians are famous since they formed the Soviet, he's going to say, well, now, that really was an accident, and I think you should know that, see? Or he's going to say, we did it on purpose, do you suppose? You know what happens if it wasn't an accident? Why, then retaliation soars through the air. But if he says it was an accident, he can send the next wave over and wipe you out before the retaliation could come. Can you imagine anything as infantile, as mentally demonstrated of sick minds, as the idea that we're going to hook up a phone line between the president and the enemy of our civilization? When in all the history of Christian nations or of our race have we ever sought to have communication with our enemy to the point that the enemy of our God and our faith was to be trusted in anything that he said? Yes, Mr. Khrushchev, you just blew up the Hawaiian Islands, or you wiped out one of the New England states. Did you mean that? Let me tell you that if time is the essence of survival, we should have intercepted that missile before it arrived. But this would give the Russians the first shot. It would give them one free shot. It would give them one opportunity to fire one great devastating shot, and then after it was fired, they could then say to the world, see how much damage it does, you better surrender, acquiesce now, before the whole world goes up. I only go to point to you that they had to go to school to learn that. For a long time, they have tried to threaten patriotic Christians, statesmen of America, people in our nation who were aware of its problem, by telling you that if you didn't go along with this world trend that divides your ability and surrenders your sovereignty and takes you over, that you must be mentally unsound. That the thing we should do is have you under psychiatric care and see whether you shouldn't be committed to a mental hospital, so that in this mental hospital they can give you a lobotomy and they can ease up your troubled mind and they can make you completely placid and firmly willing to go along with all the things that they suggest. So therefore, you would have little to say about this. A couple of the enemy would commit you. They would swear out a complaint and ask you to be committed. If you were in there 24 hours, no one would know but what you had been given that lobotomy that would remove from you your ability to resist. I tell you, you'd better die fighting on your steps and never be committed to a mental hospital today. So in this instance, why, there is realization that there are some people that need mental health. But as again I say unto you, in face of the things that we have watched, and the things that we have heard, and the suggestions that have come out of the New Frontier, and before that some of the advisors about Mr. Eisenhower, around Mr. Eisenhower, some of the things that Mr. Eisenhower himself helped to perpetrate, things which he said, I've come to the conclusion that all these fellows need mental health, and the best defense you've got is to ask that they all be investigated and committed for their own good. You want to get the wolves off your back? There's 145 million of us, and there's three of us to every one of them that exists anywhere in the United States. So if they're going to start investigating people for the truth or try to commit them, let's commit them all, because what happens to them in there, they can't blame us for anyhow, because they don't think we're wise. You know, nobody gets convicted for what happens in a mental hospital. I want to tell you this. In this mad world, mad because the sons of darkness have put their hand into every affair, God has never extended the blueprint to the world that some preachers think is about to happen. He never said a great revival is going to suddenly convert all these people and they're going to go to Sunday school. He said there's going to be a great revival sweep the land, and it's going to awaken my people, and they're going to stand up on their feet and they're going to see these things like I have called them. Peace? Yes, there'll be peace. You know how there's going to be peace? God said, I'm going to slay utterly the dragon that's in the sea. I'm going to slay it. I can remember, and always will, the story we mentioned this afternoon of Elijah. These evil prophets of Baal meant the end of his faith and of his race and of their power, unless they were removed. God moved mightily on him and gave the demonstration of the power of the miracle on Carmel. And then they liquidated these enemy priests and put them back in the dimension they belonged in. And God looked down on Elijah and said, there's a man after my own heart. And you know, my friends, whether we are willing to become aware of it now, the processes of awakening America are going to so point the spotlight on those that would destroy it, and the discussion of this is going to be heard from one end of America to the other. Now, I can tell you something tonight that some of you might not know. There's hardly a county in the United States, and more than that now, where they're not people getting together, and where they're not talking about the world situation, where they're not discussing these things. How do you know? Because we hear from them. There's hardly going to be a county in the United States in the next 2 weeks that isn't going to hear this address. Because we have communication. Because the truth is going out. Because people are thinking about these things. You say, but this has been too general. It's only been general because it would take too much time to start naming the names that would fill in all the brackets of the rascals that make up these facets of the attempt to overthrow your society. I know tonight that we wouldn't have any problem about who was in Berlin if Mr. Eisenhower didn't let the Russians march in. I know tonight the Russians wouldn't have marched in if General Patton had had his way. I know the man that directed the program for the subjecting of Christian Europe to communism was Mr. Morgenthau. I know that he was the only mentor that Mr. Eisenhower acknowledged. I know that the rape of
thousands of women in Stuttgart in the subways by Negro soldiers in American uniforms that were not American soldiers was permitted while General Eisenhower was the commander. I know that they shut their eyes to this until American soldiers could take it no more and went in and waged direct war in that submarine, in that subway to liberate those women for the revenge of Jewry. I know that too. And I know that under General Eisenhower, that American forces were used to round up escapees that had escaped from communism, that were bitterly out of communism, and turned over 1.5 million of them at one time to fates of execution and worse than death. Don't talk to me, my friends, about no power in this unseen force. The average American doesn't know this. The average American would explode if he did know it. Someday, in God's speeding this time up, you in this country are going to find out who's responsible for the death of your sons that died on battlefields fighting members of your own race. And when that flame becomes alive in the minds of this people, not one of those associated with this will find haven in America. They'll leave America by every measure, by every boat, by every plane, and some of them will start swimming. Someone said, Dr. Swift, aren't we supposed to love everybody? We are supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul. We're supposed to love all the Father's children and every one of His children who is my brother. But my Bible tells me that I'm not supposed to love the enemies of my God. I am supposed to hold them in a clear, cold, perfect animosity that will remove them from power and liberate the earth. Someone said, well, what will happen to their souls? Well, they'll go back where they belong, and that's the most important thing that you and I can suggest. There isn't any injustice in God's universe. In fact, He's got a far more merciful plan than you know. The day is going to come when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to proclaim that He's Lord and God, and the heavens above and the earth and down the netherworld. The day is going to come in the ages to come when there are people that you and I have no hope for as far as doing anything with them in this hour are going to have every error that's within them purged out by the Shekinah glory and the tremendous powers of our God. But until that time, we're going to fight them with everything we have in the area God sent us to do that job. Now let me point out to you that the Scripture has been quite clear upon how this whole great evil is going to be cast into the sea. It is the symbol of God's kingdom, not in peace, but in war, defeating the enemy. For God said, you, my people, are my battle axe, and you're my weapons of war. I also want you to know that you don't have to be afraid of the weapons. There's not a single weapon, God said in Isaiah, that's formed against you that can prosper. Faced with its significance, if you want to know what the Bible declares, you know, the Masons of ancient time knew all about this struggle. Enoch knew how it was going to end, wrote book after book about this final struggle. It so intrigued him, this conquest of evil and this liberation of the earth and this building of a kingdom under the race, that he incorporated it so much through his writings that even James, the brother of Jesus, was acquainted with these writings and talked about how the overthrow of these evil powers would come and how Christ Himself would enter into human affairs and 10,000 masters of the legions of space would be joined with Him for this victory. And you're told that in the book of James in your own Bible. The other day I listened to the lament of a young man who thought the opportunities had left the world. Said he wished he'd been born in the days when the great horizon was ahead of him and he could have been in the original development and expansion of the country. And he didn't think there were many, many avenues of anything new. And there was nothing left in great historical experiences that were filled with any great adventure, and there wasn't too much ahead. Of course, he did take into consideration there was some adventure in being launched into space and maybe coming back, maybe not. I said to this young man, I just have one thing to tell you. You never heard of history compared to the history that's going to be made in your lifetime. You never saw any historic development at all time that will be as great as the hosts of all your kinsmen in space with the great fleets of space and the very presence of the embodied revelation of God Himself leading those forces, joining yours for the subjection of all evil and the establishment of peace in the universe by the defeat of your enemies. The greatest display and spectacle in human history is going to take place on this planet. Says, when? Well, the events have moved under the time schedule. The wheel is turned. They're happening in your time. It is because of this we cannot be defeated, but we must coordinate our vision into the objectives which God has outlined for our victory. Sometimes the strange forerunners of such moves move through areas of your race separately at various parts of the world. Sometimes some move prematurely while the rest of the world does not understand. I'm going to tell you that you are on time, in schedule, and you're waking up as God has ordained you shall. And the battle is going to come. I think that it's important that a great number of people that don't know who the kingdom of God consists of, don't know who this great woman of Israel in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation is, with the great outstretched wings of the eagle, as the scripture tells you. Then let me tell you this. It's not down in Palestine. It tells you how this dragon is going to bring the hordes out of Asia, the water like a flood. He's going to bring the power that he has and try to hurl them against your civilization. It says the dragon is very angry with your race. He's going to make war with everyone of the white man's seed that is still in the earth. This is the end of the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. So he makes war with your race and all the remains of her seed, for they have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So you don't even have to give Palestine another consideration, because if there's any one thing those Jews don't have, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, what's going to be the result of this? The result of this is clearly outlined here in the book of Revelation. The sudden casting of this system down is not going to be done with a revival, except the revival of your people. Their demonstration in the street the other day through the use of ignorant Negroes is just one evidence. Soon they intend a vast pattern. They intend violence and trouble. Now the scripture says this, thus with violence shall this world order of mystery Babylon with its evil be thrown down. With violence shall this program of international Jewry be thrown down. With violence shall this power of the communist and socialist revolution be thrown down. With violence shall these forces be driven out of all the seats of power. And therefore it says, with violence shall it be thrown down, and it shall no more be found again at all. Now you say, how do we know who this is talking about? Listen to this passage. In her was found the blood of all the prophets and of all the saints that have been slain upon the earth. Is that clear enough? Jesus pointed his finger at the temple of Jewry and at the evil priesthood and said, you who are the descendants of Cain, you who killed Abel, are guilty of the blood of all the righteous slain and all that shall be slain upon the earth. Is the identity now clear enough? If you're theologically honest, it is. Now there is no doubt that we have advanced in the thinking of some beyond the point of no return. So instead of returning to what was, we're going to advance to what will be. Someone said, how could we ever reverse all these processes and decompress? We're not. We're going to overthrow these processes, and we're going to reestablish not only a greater demonstration of the foundation of our faith in the kind of freedoms guaranteed by our Constitution, but we are going to provide a working society with a working economy that will deliver without socialism and without, my friends, confiscatory taxation. I haven't the time to tell you tonight. I know men in this city and in this nation that are inspired of God that know how to emancipate every man and woman in the world from the usury of international controlled money. And instead of it being scarce, there'll be a dollar to buy every dollar's worth of goods that exists in the world. I want you to know this, that the dragon that's in the sea will start to move out of America when he sees a threat to his economic power. When he suddenly discovers that there's no profit left in staying here. When he suddenly discovers that you know the story. When this comes to pass, he's going to leave. More than that, America is going to know the story. It's going to know every facet of it. Because the dragon in the sea has not only been spiritually identified by Christ, but they have identified themselves with their own dragon, and their own desire. Suppose I ask you the question, are the Jews about to name a Messiah? Are they about to ask the world to turn and look at a new leader who they say is a God-man to rule the world. You may not know it, but I happen to know that they are designing to pull one out within a matter of months. I happen to know that the rabbinical powers are willing to not only declare him, but to make him known throughout the world, that this man will be as false a devil as his father. That behind this is the power of Moses El Gibor, the master of the rabbinical order who produced the known Talmud and walking Mishnah known as the Bible in the hands of its creators. And his ambassador, David Horowitz, who sought to use his influence so completely that he bound the mind of Mr. Truman till he feared to oppose them. And Mr. Truman recognized Israel without even consulting the State Department or without even consulting the other nations of Christendom that were in the UN. He just suddenly frightened the world by recognition, because David Horowitz, representative of this false and supposedly incarnate God down in Palestine, frightened him into doing it. You know the trick they used? They told Mr. Truman, do you want to be reelected or do you want to die? Just remember what the scripture said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. So David Horowitz told Mr. Truman, now we are the people that this is talking about. If you don't fulfill our requests and recognize Israel, you're not only not going to be reelected, but the curses of God will fall on you and you'll never live through even the remainder of your term. But if you do what we say, if you recognize Israel, if you do this, we'll not only help reelect you, we'll not only put money in the kitty, but the curse won't come on you. And that silly little haberdasher that went broke once with the Jews went down to his Baptist preacher to find out what he knew about it, and he didn't know any more than the Jew. Said, yes, that's the chosen people. So he said, well, I'd better do it. Now, I have in my possession the story published by a local major Jewish newspaper, laughing up their sleeve, telling how David Horowitz came from Israel, how he conned the President of the United States into doing this action, and they boasted of it. I tell you that it is your job to see that not another Christian American, if it's you are able to awaken him, ever bows again at the shrine of these people as God's chosen people, when they have no part nor lot in the matter of his kingdom. This is the instrument of the subtlety in the battle for the brains of your race.